Reading from the Gospel of John, so page 914 in the Church Bibles, chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. Page 914. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, and so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. And it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did all his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I gave them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, you give me this water so that I won't be thirsty and have kept coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Henry and Adrian, for reading for us. Oh.
And good morning, everyone. And let me add my warm welcome to Mark's. It's great to see you all here and any of you tuning in online. My name is Jackson. I'm the ministry trainee here at Redeemer. And as Mark said, and as we just had read, we're looking at John chapter 4 over these next few weeks. It's a bit of a parachute mission into this part of John's gospel. But I've thoroughly enjoyed my time in John this week, and I pray that you too will enjoy your time there today. Let's pray once more, and then we'll get underway. Our Father in heaven, we want to praise you and thank you so much for the wonderful gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please would your Spirit help us this morning to see him more clearly and be once more captivated by him and his arrival to the praise of your glory. Amen. Well, I said this series is a bit like a parachute mission. And every time I've thought of that, I've pictured us as like soldiers parachuting into a war zone behind enemy lines. But in some ways, right, it's not like that at all. For starters, the account of the woman at the well is one of the most popular scenes in all the Gospels. It's classic Sunday school material as forgiveness in Jesus is offered to this Samaritan woman, even with her morally checkered past. And also chapter 4, well, it comes straight after some of the most famous words to be spoken by Jesus, John 3:16. If you've still got your hand in the Bible there, turn back a page to verse 16. I'm sure you're familiar with this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So in some ways, we're hardly parachuting into unfamiliar or uncomfortable territory. But that familiarity and our kind of pairing in with modern 21st century eyes, well, it can mean that we miss or overlook the scandal of what we're being told. The message of this passage is straightforward. You know, John is showing us that when Jesus says, whoever believes has eternal life, those famous words of 3:16, well, John wants us to know that Jesus really does mean whoever, no exceptions. And while that message is clear, you know, some of the shock or impact of that message can be left behind. So let me ask you, as Adrian read our John 4 passage today, how shocked were you at what you were hearing? As you followed along in your Bible, were you saying words to yourself like, wow, this is incredible? Or instead, were you thinking, yep, this is exactly as I'd expect? Because I hope that by the end, we'll have seen how shocking and weighty this passage really is, and see what I'm calling the scandalous grace that Jesus offers. Now, I said that our familiarity or our modern 21st century eyes, well, we can miss or overlook some of what's going on. But I think we can all appreciate the surprise it is that Jesus will be offering eternal life to this Samaritan woman. And this is going to be our first point. Whoever means even her. And if that's right, then Jesus is whoever in verse 3:16. Well, that really does mean anyone, no exceptions. Well, let's take a look at their interaction in our passage. If we didn't know it from the Old Testament or didn't work it out from what's being said, well, John tells us that Jews and Samaritans, well, they aren't exactly the best of pals. Jesus has arrived at the well. You know, it's the heat of the day. His feet are sore and he's thirsty. And so he asks this Samaritan woman for a drink. To which she replies, if you look down with me at verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? And then John adds, for our benefit, in case we hadn't guessed already, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Now, this is a much worse rivalry or bad blood than between us and the Aussies. Had to see that one coming, Mark. It's a deep religious and racial divide, where it was unheard of for a Jew to have dealings with a Samaritan, let alone a Jewish rabbi or a teacher. The Jews and the Samaritans, you know, they were descended from the same three patriarchs. If we remember back to Genesis, they've descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, the same Jacob that's mentioned in verses 6 and 12. But about 1,000 years before Jesus, the Samaritans, as part of the north, rebelled. They set up their own kingdom, which made them traitors. And then they set up their own places of worship, which made them heretics. And so even the fact that Jesus is and this woman are speaking to one another is a huge surprise. But not only is it a surprise because she's a Samaritan and they're traitors and heretics, it's surprising because actually the more we find out about her, well, the less we might think of her, especially as a candidate for eternal life. Firstly, well, she didn't give water to Jesus when he asked for it. Then she only gets interested in Jesus because she thinks it will mean she won't have to come to the well anymore. And then after saying she doesn't have a husband, we learn she's already had five and is on her way to her sixth. Which would of course explain why she's drawing water alone at the hottest point of the day. And not only is she a Samaritan, but she's also a social and moral outcast. As far as candidates for eternal life go, she's got to be one of the least likely. Here's someone who's the society would consider irredeemable, right? A no-hoper. Surely she couldn't be accepted by God. Just a couple of weeks ago, Annalise purchased online some fragrance diffusers, you know, the ones with the sticks that go into the... Anyways, they were to be delivered to our house, and I got home just in time to find the empty box. What kind of person steals fragrance diffusers, right? And I must admit that I was finding it quite hard to believe that Jesus's whoever means even people who would steal diffusers. But the shock of Jesus' words from chapter 3, verse 16, is that whoever really does mean even her. Jesus knows what she's like, knows her history, and still holds out the offer of life in him. The shock is even her. Remember, they didn't get off to a good start when she wouldn't give Jesus any water. But look down at verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And after she reveals she has completely misunderstood him by pointing out that he doesn't even have anything to draw water with, Jesus persists, saying in verse 13, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Well, now she's interested, but only because she thinks she won't have to come to the well anymore. "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And this is where the conversation takes what seems like a strange turn. Suddenly, Jesus raises the topic of her husbands. Well, what's that got to do with it? In Growth Group this week, we puzzled over why the conversation goes from water to husbands to worship. And we'll come on to the topic of worship a little later. But the reason it goes to husbands is because Jesus is pinpointing her greatest need. And this is the reason she's at the well alone at the hottest part of the day. And the biggest reason you'd think she couldn't be accepted by the true and living God. It could also be that she's tried and failed to find fulfillment in her husbands. And so as Jesus points out, she's had five and is on her way to a sixth. Well, that's when she realizes what he's really offering her. He's not just talking about water from a well. And more than just water, so she won't have to go to the well anymore. He's offering her true satisfaction. He's offering true fulfillment and life to whoever drinks his living water. And then after revealing to her that he is the Christ, look down at verse 26, then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Well, incredibly, she believes. Unlike Nicodemus in the chapter previous, which we haven't had a chance to look at, Nicodemus, who was morally upright, who was a respected and Jewish leader, well, you know, he didn't believe. He went home without eternal life. He was a shoo-in, we might have thought. But here, the Samaritan woman, well, her conversation with Jesus ends with her believing in him. We didn't read this far, so I'm going to jump ahead. She hurries into town, verse 28, leaving her water jar behind and all the shame she once carried. And verse 29 tells everyone about Jesus. "Come see a man who told me everything I did," she says. So whoever, well, it really does mean whoever. And it's shocking. Martin told me a few weeks ago, and I was going to check the story before we began, but Martin, and forgive me if I get any of the details wrong, maybe you could ask him afterwards, but he told me that about a man in Africa who went to kill the minister. Right so far, Martin? So he turns up at church to kill the minister, but decides he'll wait and listen to the sermon. And while listening to the minister preach the gospel, he was converted. And so he didn't kill the minister. Instead, he was saved. What an incredible story. And I think, Martin, you said the moral was to preach long sermons in case someone in the audience was wanting to kill you. But can you believe that when Jesus says whoever, he even means this would-be assassin? It's nothing short of scandalous grace. Or last week, when we were in Romans 5, we reflected on how we were enemies of God. But we learned that that's when Jesus died for us, while we were still enemies. So again, can you believe that when Jesus says whoever, he means even us who were his enemies? Scandalous grace. There is no one who is too bad to benefit from his death. Even her, the Samaritan, well, that means even you. Okay, so we've seen that whoever really does mean anyone, but the shock doesn't end there. Jesus tells us that worship is for anyone, anywhere. And this is our second point. Worship is for anyone, anywhere. And that's because it's now in him, a person, and not a place. This is a shock, which we might have missed the significance of because, you know, we're so used to it. Now would be a good time to make a joke about the projector not working, and we're not too worried about where we worship or how we worship because we're so used to it. It's now in Jesus. But look with me at verse 19. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." Jesus says true worshippers will worship the Father in Spirit and in the Spirit and in truth, and not as the Samaritans worship on a mountain, or nor where the Jews worship and a temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus' arrival, well, that's what's made all the difference. And now that he is here, well, true worship is in him. And we know that God is divine. He's everywhere and knows everything. So true worshipers, well, they, of course they can't tie him down to a place. They cannot regulate him or control him. Can't be confined by a simple set of legalistic codes, nor can he be confined to just one people group. He must be worshipped in spirit because he is spirit. And he should be worshipped all the time, everywhere, and by all people. And now that Jesus has arrived, well, now that's possible. Now, can you imagine how shocking this would have been for a first century Jew? All worship had been centered in and around the temple, but now Jesus says true worship is in him. Jesus' arrival explodes the old way where before worship was in one place by one group. Now in Jesus, worship can be all the time, everywhere, and by all people. I want to ask you a question. Where do you worship? Because if you only say Sunday between 10 and 12 within these four walls, well, your view of worship is too small. God is far too big for that. In Christ, we worship him at work. We worship him with our friends and our families, or when we're alone. We worship him even while we're asleep. We worship him all the time as we believe and trust in Jesus. Our true worship is in him. And notice how this isn't a second point, actually. It's really the same point. Again, whoever really does mean anyone. I think the woman raises the issue because, well, this question of worship was a barrier. It was keeping her out. If worship was at the temple, well, she wouldn't be allowed anywhere near there. But Jesus says no longer is worship limited to a geographic area or limited to one people group or to any certain times. Our worship is open to whoever believes in Jesus. So whoever really does mean anyone when it's in Jesus. Okay, so we've seen whoever really does mean anyone, and we've seen that worship really is for anyone, anywhere. And now finally we're going to see an image or metaphor which I think will show us just how scandalous Jesus' grace really is. So running through these early chapters of John, Jesus has been pictured as the bridegroom. We saw it first at the wedding at Cana in chapter 2, when he turned water into wine. You know, he stepped into the role of the bridegroom. You know, the wedding was about to be a disaster for the real bridegroom when they'd run out of wine, but Jesus was there and saved the day. The real bridegroom even got congratulated for saving the best wine until last. But actually, as we know, and the disciples knew, it was Jesus. Or in chapter 3, why don't you turn back with me to verse 29. This is John the Baptist speaking. Actually, didn't need to turn back. Top of the 914. John says, "The bride belongs to the bridegroom." Here he's speaking of Jesus. "The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete." John's disciples were starting to get worried that Jesus was getting too much attention. But no, you've got it all wrong, John says. "I'm just the best man. He's the bridegroom." And the idea of the bridegroom, well, you know, it's never been used as a term for the Messiah or the Christ. It's always been reserved in the Old Testament for God. Where the spiritual relationship between God and his people is pictured as like a marriage. And another clue we're given is where the scene takes place. You know, it all happens at a well. And if we know our Old Testament, and specifically Genesis, we know it's at a well that Jacob first meets his wife, Rachel. Or it's at a well where a wife is found for Isaac, Jacob's father. And also, a well is where Moses met his wife, Zipporah. So we should be thinking, oh, wait a minute. what's going on here? We're supposed to feel a bit shocked and a bit surprised by what's happening. Because here is Jesus, God himself, finally arrived. And of all people, here he is with this Samaritan of ill repute. Imagine if instead of Kate, what is her last name? Forgotten. Sorry? Middleton, Kate Middleton. Prince William had chosen a bride like this woman, the Samaritan. Well, it would have been a huge scandal, plastered all over the tabloids. Well, how much more scandalous for the perfect and holy God of the universe to pick a bride like her? Don't misunderstand me here. Jesus isn't literally marrying this woman. It's instead a spiritual picture of the relationship God wants with all of us. And incredibly, I say shockingly, God has chosen us. Just like the woman, he sees and knows all our failings. He knows how unfaithful to him we've been, and yet still offers forgiveness and a loving relationship with him. And this is what our God is like. He knows you intimately, and he still loves you dearly. So much so, John 3:16, he sent his son to die for you. Oh, isn't that shocking? Whoever means even you. Oh, as we wrap up, one of the reasons why I love John's gospel so much is because it calls for decision. Jesus has seven of these one-on-one chats. There was one in chapter 1 and chapter 3 with Nicodemus, and now here with the Samaritan woman. And in these chats, Jesus is calling for people to make a decision about him. And as we listen to him, well, we realize it's not just them he's talking to. It's us. He's talking to you. 3:16 again. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Or in our passage today in verse 14, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Well, he's talking to you. Will you accept his offer of scandalous grace? Because when Jesus says whoever, he really means whoever, even you. Well, let's pray to close. Jesus said, everyone who drinks the water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of life welling up to eternal life. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you and thank you so much for the scandalous grace you offer us in Jesus. Thank you that in him, truly whoever is offered life in abundance. We thank you that you are a God of wonderful grace and mercy, knowing intimately the state of our hearts and yet still holding out your offer of forgiveness. Please would that great love be poured out into us by your Holy Spirit, and would we love your Son all the more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.